Today's scripture reading is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. That's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, and I'm reading from the updated New American Standard. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed.
Good evening. So great to see everybody out this evening. It's just such a beautiful day. It feels like fall out there. It's just wonderful. All the humidity is gone and the heat's gone. It's my favorite time of year. Again, I'd like to thank everyone for being out this evening. I was a little nervous this morning when Brother Matt was mentioning my name. I was afraid that since he was doing that no one would show up this evening. So I'm glad that didn't come true. So I appreciate all the encouraging words by everybody throughout the, since everyone learned that I was preaching this evening. It means a lot to me, and I just appreciate it a lot. Have you ever had something happen in your life, such as a loved one passing away, or maybe even a national tragedy that causes you to question God? Maybe even causes you to ask, why would you let that happen? Or where were you? I think that this is a pretty common thing for those of us, or for those who are of the world. But for those of us who are Christians, I think it's something that happens far too often. Thinking back on my life, I can think of two times that I've had this happen. And the first time happened about 4 years ago when my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And eventually, not too long after that, passed away. It was a moment that really, it was a tough moment in my life, and I struggled for quite a while to understand why God would let this happen. It made me really appreciate time and how short it really is, and to really grab hold of it and to live every day for that day. It was a time when I actually got fairly angry with God when I would pray to Him. And it's not something that I've talked about a whole lot to people. And it was definitely a time that I struggled with. The next time in my life when I struggled with similar things was when I wasn't a Christian and I didn't really understand a whole lot about God and Christ. It was 15 years ago today. And we all know where we were, if we were old enough, what we were doing at that time. It's one of those moments that kind of just stays in your mind. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I had just graduated high school, had started working for a construction company, and we were working on renovating a school out in Kenmore. And one of the guys was out picking up supplies and that, and when he got back, he said he heard on the radio that a plane had flew into a building in New York City. And we all were, we really didn't know what to think of it, and we thought maybe it was just a small plane accidentally flew into a building. And luckily in some of the classrooms they had TVs, and so we turned it on because we wanted to find out what actually was happening. And to our amazement, we saw the image of that plane flying into that building. And the World Trade Center and that, and we were just in awe. And for a couple hours, it seemed like we couldn't take our eyes off from watching that. It's like everything stood still. Nothing was important. We should have been working. We should have been doing other things, but nothing else seemed important. I would imagine it's the same way that in the world that it was when JFK was assassinated. I wasn't alive then, but I would imagine people hearing it on the radio and seeing those images and that, and imagine it was kind of the same way. This evening, I would like to pose a question to you. Where was God on 9/11? And before we get into answering this question, I would like to take a minute and run down the events that happened that day. On that day, there were a series of four coordinated suicide attacks by Al-Qaeda on the United States on Tuesday, September 11, 2001. On that morning, 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists hijacked four passenger jets. The hijackers intentionally crashed two planes into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City, killing everyone on board and thousands of those working in the buildings. Both towers collapsed within 2 hours and continued to burn for 9 months, destroying nearby buildings and damaging others. A third plane was crashed into the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia. Hijackers had redirected the fourth plane towards Washington, D.C., targeting either the Capitol building or the White House, but crashed it in a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, after passengers heroically tried to take control of the plane. There were no survivors from any of the flights. Nearly 3,000 victims and 19 hijackers died in the attacks. Among the 2,753 victims who died in the attacks on the World Trade Center were 343 firefighters and 60 police officers from the New York City and the Port Authority, and 8 private emergency medical technicians and paramedics. Another 184 people were killed in the attack on the Pentagon. The overwhelming majority of casualties were civilians, including nationals of over 70 countries. And that's just a tragic day in the history of our great country. And one of the common things that I heard from people, the media, and even from me at times, is where was God on 9/11? So this evening, we're going to take a look at a few stories from the Bible that I'm going to kind of generalize for the sake of time. So where was God on 9/11? And I would say the same place he was when Adam rebelled in Eden, waiting to cover his sin, which we see in Genesis chapter 3. And if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 3. We will look at a few verses of the story of Adam and Eve in just a minute. From the very beginning of human history, man has acted in rebellion against God who made and loved him, creating man in his own image, placing him in a perfect environment, making him master over all creation, providing for his every need, and spending time with him in the beautiful garden were ways God just demonstrated his love for the crown of his creation. But man made a conscious decision to rebel against his creator and friend. And in Genesis chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 1. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So where was God when man first raised his ugly head of defiance and rebellion? Couldn't he have stopped it before it began? Oh, it's not a matter of whether or not he could have. It is a matter of his design for humanity and his plan of redemption. He designed us with a freedom of choice. In his sovereign foreknowledge, he made provision before the world was ever created for man's redemption, knowing full well that man would make disastrous choices from the beginning. And in Genesis chapter 3, we'll read starting in verse 21 through 22, it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So when Adam and Eve finally fessed up, he was there with a covering for their nakedness and shame. So where was God on 9/11? The same place he was when Noah built an ark, protecting him from disaster. So if you would like to turn forward a few chapters to chapter 6, we will quickly look at Noah as a man. Sadly, man's rebellion did not end with Adam and Eve. Their sons and their sons' sons for every generation followed in their rebellious path, until such time that the wickedness of man filled the whole earth, and its stench rose an offense to the holiness of God. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Yet in the midst of such ungodliness, we see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here was a man, not a perfect, but a righteous man, who faithfully proclaimed the righteousness of God. And we see in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that God was grieved by man's wicked rebellion, determined to wipe man from the face of the earth. He furthermore determined to spare Noah and his family, and from there repopulate planet earth, which we see in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. And it says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" So in mankind's greatest natural disaster, God was on his throne protecting his own. So where was God on 9/11? The same place he was when Job lost everything he had, proving himself to be God despite unfortunate circumstances. And we see this in Job chapter 1 through chapter 2. Just as Noah's generation experienced Earth's greatest natural disaster, Job would surely rank among the top in man's history as experiencing the greatest personal disaster. Again, we see a man, a good man, a godly man, standing for what is right and hating what is wrong. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." Did being blameless and upright immune Job from problems or even disaster? Of course not. Job lived on a planet that at times experienced natural disasters such as tornadoes, earthquakes, and even famine. There were evil men in his day, too, who were willing to kill and steal to get what they wanted. And he became the special target of satanic fury. As a result, Job lost everything of value, even his precious children. Where was God? Had he turned his back on Job? Would Job return the favor by turning his back on God? No, no, and no. God had not deserted Job, and Job would not curse God, even though he was urged to do so by a less than faithful wife. Where was God when Job was losing it all? Where was he when Job's children were killed? Where was he when Job's flesh was racked with pain? We see in Job chapter 1 and verse 21 that Job maintained his integrity and recognized that it was God's prerogative to give and take, and it was his duty to bless the name of the Lord. So where was God on 9/11? The same place he was when Joseph was rotting in jail, accomplishing his perfect will, which we see in Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50. So if ever anyone was misunderstood and ill-treated, it was Joseph. If ever anyone suffered wrongly, it was Joseph. Yet with all his hardships, problems, and abuse, Joseph was able to honestly say, "You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good," which we see in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. This was certainly true in the case of his brothers selling him into slavery, Potiphar's wife falsely accusing him of rape, and the lapse of memory of his butler friend. Yet each step of the way, God was able to take Joseph's trying circumstances and mold him ever more closely into the man he would one day become. He was there all the time, though I'm sure Joseph must have wondered at times. So where was God on 9/11? We could go on and on and tell experiences such as Moses and Exodus on the backside of the desert, but being prepared for greater service, or Samson and Judges groping in darkness, but being strengthened in his hour of weakness. Samson and also Jonah in the book of Jonah being swallowed by a fish, but learning that God's way is best. And Daniel being thrown into hungry lions, but resting comfortably while jealous men sought to end his life because of his faithful testimony. Or even Peter and John in Acts, beaten for preaching the gospel, but being given greater opportunities for sharing the good news of Christ. Or even Paul in Acts also, being stoned, shipwrecked, and imprisoned, yet being assured that all things work together for good to them who love God. But maybe the greatest insight into the heart of God when a tragedy strikes is to respond as the 9/11 disaster is to respond. So where was God on 9/11? The same place he was when Jesus hung on the cross, enduring the pain for the benefit of others. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 27, we're going to start reading in verse 26. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And down in verse 29, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And then down in verse 35, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." Can you imagine the horror, the agony, the anguish, the pain? Not just the thorns on his brow, not just the lashes on his back, not just the bruises from the reeds and the fist of his captors, not just the plucking of the beard from his face, not just the spittle being hurled at him, not just the nails in his hands and feet, not just the spear piercing his side, all of this. Where was God when his one and only son hung dying on the cross? Didn't he know? Couldn't he have prevented it or stopped it? Was he helpless? Was he not aware? Didn't he care? Of course he knew. He is God. He is omnipotent. He had a larger picture in view. There was a greater good to be accomplished by the suffering and death of Jesus. Through the suffering of one, many would be made whole. Through the sacrifice of one, many would have their sins forgiven. Through the death of one, many would be made alive. He wasn't just sitting idle and helpless as his son suffered. He was using the schemes of wicked hearts to bring about the redemption of mankind. He reminds us that in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we ask again, where was God on 9/11? The bottom line, God was not surprised by 9/11, but he was saddened by it. God did not cause 9/11, but he does comfort those affected by it. God may not prevent future acts of terrorism, but he will provide peace to those whose hearts are filled with hatred if they will turn to him. God designed us with a freedom of choice. We can do what is right and follow God, or we can do what is wrong and follow man. Until Christ returns, there are two things that we can count on. There will always be evil in the world, and God will always be there for us. Now, I'm not much for country music, but I would like to close this evening's lesson by reading a good song by Alan Jackson called Where Were You? Where were you? Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? Out in the yard with your wife and children, or working on some stage in L.A.? Did you stand there in shock at the sight of that black smoke rising against that blue sky? Did you shout out in anger and fear for your neighbor, or did you just sit down and cry? Did you weep for the children that lost their dear loved ones? Did you pray for the ones who don't know? Did you rejoice for the people who walked from the rubble and sobbed for the ones left below? Did you burst out in pride for the red, white, and blue and the heroes who died just doing what they do? Did you look up to heaven for some kind of answer and look at yourself for what really matters? I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a real politician, man. I watch CNN, but I'm not sure I can tell you the difference in Iraq and Iran. But I know Jesus, and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things he gave us, and the greatest is love. Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? Teaching a class full of innocent children, driving down some cold interstate? Did you feel guilty because you're a survivor? In a crowded room, did you feel alone? Did you call up your mother and tell her you love her? Did you dust off that Bible at home? Did you open your eyes, hope it never happened, and close your eyes and not go to sleep? Did you notice the sunset the first time in ages, or speak to some stranger on the street? Did you lay down at night and think of tomorrow, go out and buy you a gun? Did you turn off that violent old movie you're watching and turn on I Love Lucy reruns? Did you go to a church and hold hands with some strangers, stand in line and give your own blood? Did you just stay home and cling tight to your family? Thank God you had somebody to love. And the song finishes with, but I know Jesus and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things he gave us, and the greatest is love, and the greatest is love, and the greatest is love. So the lesson is yours. And now we come to the time when we offer up the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This evening we didn't talk much about what God tells us it takes to become a Christian. But we did talk about how tragedy can strike at any time. We don't know how many more hours, days, weeks, months, years we have. And if you are not yet a Christian, do you want Christ's death to be in vain for you personally? Do you want all the pain and anguish he went through for you to be for naught? Do you want that hope that Connor talked about this morning? God's plan of salvation is very simple. Some call it a five-step plan. I like to refer to it as a six-step plan. First, you need to hear the word of God, John chapter 6, verse 44 through 45. Second, you need to believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, John chapter 8 and verse 24. Third, you need to repent of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Fourth, you need to confess with your mouth that Christ is the Son of the living God in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Fifth, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, which we see in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. And once you become a child of God, you need to live faithfully unto death, which we see in Revelations chapter 2 and verse 10. So if you are not yet a Christian and feel that you aren't yet ready, or maybe you have questions, please feel free to come and talk to me or any of the members after services, and we'll be gladly to talk to you about the Word of God, or maybe set up a Bible study for you. Or maybe this evening you feel like you're ready to become a child of God and you're a little nervous to come forward, as I was this evening, to speak to you guys. I would ask that you not leave this building this evening, and we would, and if you would come to any of the members, we would be happy to assist you in being baptized with as few people as you would like to have you seen being baptized. But maybe this evening you are already a child of God and have unrepented sin in your life. We would be happy to pray for you and pray with you this very evening and ask God for forgiveness. For we know that if we ask God for forgiveness, He is righteous and just to forgive us. So whatever your need is, please come forward while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.